Let's pray together. O Lord, our Maker and our Shepherd, we bow before You this morning in awe of Your greatness. For You are a great and powerful God, the one true and living God. You are the God who made all things. You are the God who made us. And so we are Your people. And You have made us the sheep of Your hand by bringing us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. And so, Father, You guide and protect us. You provide for our needs. You care for us. And You are vigilant to seek us out and to find us. And Father, we give You thanks for these things. And we come together to worship You. We pray, Lord, that our ears and our hearts might indeed be open to Your voice this morning. We ask, Father, that our hearts would be softened to Your Word by the Spirit of truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as You have promised, that Your Word will not return to You void, but will accomplish the purpose for which You have sent it. That purpose might indeed be a gracious purpose toward us, to cause us to grow in grace and in sanctification, to teach and to instruct us that we might be equipped for every good work, to hold before us Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might have a greater and deeper love and reverence for Him and serve Him with all of our hearts. We pray, Father, that our worship might be acceptable before You this day, not because of anything in us, but because of Christ and what He has accomplished for us as our great High Priest. And we approach You, Father, only through His intercession, only by His shed blood. We thank You, Father, for that sacrifice of sacrifices, by which Jesus became our propitiation and offered Himself for our reconciliation. So, Father, may we find peace in Your presence and joy unspeakable and full of glory as we gather in the name of Jesus and lift these prayers for His sake. Amen. Please be seated. Please open your Bibles. They ought to simply fall open by this point to Lamentations chapter 1. Listen carefully to the Word of God with the prayer that God will continue to enlighten His Word, enlighten our hearts, and apply it to us. We'll be reading the entire chapter again this morning. Our particular focus in preaching will be upon the 18th verse of Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of His fierce anger. From above He has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by His hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow, for my virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandments. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. This particular section of the first chapter of Lamentations contains, as we have seen, a call of the remnant of Judah and Jerusalem to the bystanders around them, calling out, as it were, to their neighbors to behold their sad situation, that situation to which they have been reduced. And as the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem begin to recount their sorrows to those who are looking on, They cast them not so much in terms of what has happened to them by outside forces, but very much in terms of what God has done to them because of their sins. The Spirit of God is working repentance in the remnants, and they are seeing the Lord's hand in their sufferings, and they are seeking to be an example and to be a lesson to all of those who pass by. So they're not so much calling upon those who pass by to feel sorry for them, although it seems as first that that may be what they're doing. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look at my sorrow. Has there ever been any sorrow like this? But they're not exercising self-pity. Because as they continue, it becomes clear that they're calling upon the bystanders, look at what has happened to me because of my sins. Look at what God has done to me in the fierceness of His wrath. The remnant of Judah is seeking to justify God, not to complain. And those words become explicit in the beginning of the 18th verse. Yahweh is just. The Lord is righteous. In the midst of all of these horrible things that have taken place, all of this suffering that has been heaped upon my head, God is righteous. How do you respond under affliction? When we complain and grumble and murmur under the heavy hand of God's frowning providence, we are implicitly declaring just the opposite. The Lord is not righteous. The Lord is unfair. The Lord is unjust. But the remnant of Judah, under the influence of the Spirit, seeks to justify God. Everything that has happened to me has been because of my sin, because of my transgression. I have deserved it, and the Lord has visited upon me the just consequences of my own actions. And then the remnant of Judah confesses her rebellion. The Lord is just, for I have rebelled against His commandments. And the word translated commandments there is a three-letter Hebrew word, the word peh, and it literally means mouth. What the remnant is confessing here is, I have rebelled against God's mouth. Well, how do we understand that terminology? Generally, we might say that it's a reference to all of God's commandments delivered through His inspired messengers. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which we've referenced in an earlier message, we read what God said to Israel. He said, He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, the Word of God that has been committed to us by His inspired messengers, all of the Word of God. More particularly in the context of Lamentations, the reference may be to Jeremiah the prophet himself, who was, as it were, God's mouth to this straying people. We have a very striking account of the rebellion of Judah and Jerusalem against the mouth of the Lord recorded in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah. There we read that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and God commanded Jeremiah to write down all that the Lord plans to do by way of judgment against Judah and against Jerusalem and against the people who had rebelled against Him. And so Jeremiah summoned Baruch the scribe, and he dictated to Baruch the words that the Lord had given to him to speak unto the people. And the same word appears several times throughout the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, where we're told that Baruch wrote everything down according to the mouth of Jeremiah, according to the instruction, according to the commandment of Jeremiah, who was delivering what he had received from God's mouth. And the book was discovered and the book was read in the hearing of the king. And the king took out a knife and sliced the scroll into pieces and threw it into the fire until all of it was consumed in the flames. It didn't thwart God's will or purpose in the least. In fact, God had Jeremiah write another entire copy of the words that had been burned, to which, Jeremiah tells us, were added many similar words and judgments. But that account gives us something of the mindset of this generation of the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem as represented by their king. And that's what's being expressed here. I rebelled against God's mouth. The Lord spoke, the Lord warned, the Lord exhorted, the Lord instructed. And I stopped my ears, and I would not hear. And so Judah continues her exhortation of the nations that began in verse 12. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Look at the consequences that have come upon me because I rebelled against the mouth of the Lord. Hear, all peoples. Look at the sufferings that I have inherited because of my sin against God's mouth and how they have affected even my young men and my maidens who have gone into captivity. That call of the remnant of Judah to the nations might be summarized with these words: listen to me now because I did not listen to God. I rebelled against his mouth. Listen now to my words of warning. And so Judah holds herself forward as an example to all of the just consequences that befall those who rebel against the mouth of the Lord. And the lesson held forth here is a very simple one. Yet it's a lesson that God's people are very slow to learn. Do not rebel against the mouth of the Lord. Listen to his word and you will live. Resist his word and you will perish. This morning, by God's grace, we'll seek to develop several points regarding how to be a careful hearer of the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How to take heed at the warning of the remnant of Judah. To hear the sufferings that were heaped upon this surviving remnant. And to learn the lesson that was intended, that we do not stop our ears or close our hearts against the mouth of God. When God's word is read, when God's word is preached and proclaimed in our hearing as it was, time in and time out, God saying, I rose up early and brought you the word through the prophets that I had appointed, and you did not listen, you would not hear. Well, how do we be sure that we are hearing God's word? How do we take heed at this lesson that the remnant of Judah is setting before us? I want us to examine three main points this morning. First, some general instructions for hearing the word. And then second, some rules for improving the word after we have heard it. And then finally, some consequences of rebelling against the Lord's mouth. So first, let's turn our attention to some general instructions for hearing the word. If we don't want to be like the surviving remnant of Judah, having to say, I rebelled against God's mouth, and now behold my suffering. How do we hear God's word? How do we hear it? Let me suggest, first of all, when God speaks, you must pay attention. That hardly seems necessary to say. And yet it is necessary for us to be stirred up because of the tendency and the propensity of our hearts and minds under the sound of God's word to wander. Judah was often hearing God's word, But Judah was not listening. Jesus often accompanied His pronouncements of God's truth with the phrase, "Him who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Which by implication would mean that there were many who were listening, who were hearing the words, but who were not attending to them and who did not have ears to hear. Thomas Watson treats extensively on this issue of hearing the Word of God in his treatise on the Ten Commandments. And here's one of the comments that he made to his 17th century brethren. He said, "Give great attention to the Word preached. Let nothing pass without taking special notice of it. Give attention to the Word as a matter of life and death. For this purpose, have a care to banish vain, impertinent thoughts which distract you and take you off the work of hearing. Banish dullness. The devil gives many hearers a sleepy sop so that they cannot keep their eyes open at a sermon. They eat so much on the Lord's day that they're more fit for a pillow or a couch than they are for the temple." So Watson dealt with some of the plain realities of life. Those things that tend to make us dull hearers before the Word of God. There are two hindrances that commonly keep us from attending to God's Word when it is preached. The first we might refer to as mental distractions, the wanderings of our minds. When we come to the Lord's worship with good intentions, desiring to be attentive hearers of the Word of God, and yet soon after the service begins, our minds begin to wander after other thoughts. We don't necessarily think about wicked or sinful things, although that certainly is conceivable, but most often we think about other things. Our minds are preoccupied with what's taken place during the previous week, or what we anticipate is going to be coming up in the following week, or what we've observed or seen in a conversation with someone, even as we've entered into the fellowship of the saints. And our minds go here and there and everywhere, rather than attending upon the Word that is set before us. We must stir ourselves to remember that when we gather before the Word of God, when God's minister opens the Word and declares it to us, there is nothing more urgent or important in all the world than to hear what God will speak to us through His Word. There is nothing more important or more worthy of your attention or your thoughts or your time than to hear the Word of God. So Watson quite rightly exhorts us, hear the Word as a matter of life and death. God holds out to us His Word of life. He holds out to us His Word of blessing. He holds out to us the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And He says, hear Him. Listen to His Word. This should be a matter of prayer for all of us as the Lord's Day approaches, that God would banish mental distractions that would take us off of the work of hearing the Word of God proclaimed to us. The second kind of hindrance that we encounter, we could categorize as physical distractions. Watson sort of humorously referred to those who eat so much on the Lord's day that they're more fit for a pillow or a couch than for the temple. He's talking about the way in which we can so engross ourselves in the satisfaction of the flesh that we comfort ourselves into a spiritual stupor. We make it easy for our bodies to be weak, our flesh to be weak, however strong the spirit might be. When we allow the needs of the flesh to eclipse the needs of the spirit, we are testifying to our priorities. If we truly desire to hear the words of God's mouth and not to rebel against them, then we must make efforts to prepare ourselves not only spiritually and mentally to attend to the Word of God, but physically to remove whatever might distract us from hearing and being attentive to the Lord's Word, which means making every effort, among other things, to be well rested and wakeful on the Lord's day. How often do we keep late hours on Saturday night? So the Lord's Day morning comes and we find ourselves already predisposed to be physically weary and sleepy when we come to the house of the Lord. And what are we saying when we do that about the value that we place upon the hearing of God's Word, upon being alert and attentive to the Word of God? Those who are hunters among us, and I know there are a few. The day before a hunt, do you make an extra effort to get to bed at a decent hour so that you can be alert at dawn and be in your place and be ready for the day's activities? How much more important is the searching of God's Word and the hearing of His mouth? Do we take pains to prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's house wakeful, alert, and urgent to hear God's Word? Certainly, physical preparation means as well exercising careful moderation in the afternoon meal, so that we don't come to the afternoon service ready to fall asleep, having filled ourselves too much and having lulled ourselves into a sense of weariness. It may mean if you feel your eyes growing weary during the service, and the head begins to nod off with every other sentence that comes out of the preacher's mouth, that you should do what is necessary to revive your senses so that you can continue to hear. You may need to stand up and walk to the back of the meeting room and stand in order to stay alert. But do what it takes. Exercise yourself physically and mentally in order to be attentive to God's Word. Pay attention. God is speaking to you His words of life. The second general instruction for hearing the Word is come to the Lord's worship with an appetite for His instruction. I would guess that some of you, like me, on Thanksgiving Day, in anticipation of the big meal that was to come with family and friends and loved ones, maybe skipped a meal beforehand that you would usually eat in order to leave room for the feast. Now, I'm not suggesting that in order to be hungry for God's Word on the Lord's Day that we should forego our daily readings of the Word so that we're good and hungry to receive the Word of God when it's preached to us on the Lord's Day. What's amazing is that God's Word works in quite the opposite way as physical food. The more that we partake of His spiritual graces, the more we long for our souls to be filled with the delicacies of His Word. On the other hand, the more that we abstain from reading and praying, the less we desire the benefits of God's Word, which are promised to our souls. So, if we would develop a healthy appetite for God's instruction on the Lord's Day, we must be feasting daily upon the Scriptures and communing frequently with Him in private and in family devotions. And the more that we do this, the more that we accustom ourselves to being filled up with all of the wondrous, bountiful blessings of God's Word, the more our souls will crave the particular benefits that come to us when we gather together as God's people under the hearing of the preached Word. When we come to the assembly of the saints and find the reading and preaching of God's Word bland and unappealing, it's almost certain that we have not been feasting upon His Word in our homes as we should. Now, someone might argue, well, the preaching is bland because the preacher is bland. It's not the message that's unappealing, but it's the manner in which the messenger presents it. But think about that for a moment. If you were truly hungry, really and truly famished, and a grand meal was set before you by a man whose manner and appearance you found to be repulsive, Would you turn up your nose at the offered banquet simply because you found something wanting in the waiter? The believer with a strong desire for God's Word will always find a blessing in the preaching of it, even when the presentation of the preacher is less than might be desired. This is a truth for which I give thanks every week. Someone once observed, even a wilting salad may have some good croutons on it, and the man who is truly hungry will devour them with relish. Too often we come to the Lord's house without much longing for the Word, and so we get what we came for, which is not very much. I remember as a child when the family would go to the store. Often there would be some object that I would fix my thoughts on that I would want to take home with us from the store, and my parents, not being accustomed to pampering me by buying me something every single time that we went to the store, would often deny the desire of my heart after some coveted object that I just happened to spy in the toy aisle that I just had to have. But this is how we ought to come to God's worship, with a desire to take a blessing home with us. Some new insight, some point of conviction for sin, some word of exhortation, a fresh glimpse of our beautiful Savior, a deeper appreciation for the breadth and the depth of the Scriptures, so that we would be disappointed if we leave the service without it. And so in our hearing, we're hungry to receive that Word. We're listening with attentive ears. What is it that I can take hold of, that I can grasp, that I can be blessed by? The key to developing such a hunger for the blessings of God's Word is to be often employed throughout each day in seeking and finding them. And when that's the case with us, then the special privilege and blessing of gathering with the saints to hear the Word preached from the pulpit by the man whom God has called and commissioned to declare it with authority will be something that we anticipate with anxious desire. The third general exhortation for hearing God's Word is to come to the Lord's worship with a willing and submissive heart. Once again, Thomas Watson exhorts us well when he writes, "Be meek." Meekness is a submissive frame of mind, a willingness to hear the counsels and reproofs of the Word. Contrary to this meekness is a fierceness of spirit, whereby men are ready to rise up in rage against the Word. Proud men and guilty cannot endure to hear their faults. Oh, take heed of this. If you would hear the Word with effect, lay aside all fierceness and stubbornness, and receive the Word with meekness. Have you ever seen a child at the table who is determined not to eat his vegetables? No matter what his mother tries or does, he refuses to open his mouth. Even if she manages to get a spoonful of peas between his tightly pursed lips, he squinches his face and finds no delight in the meal. Now, if the same resistance is shown by a grown-up guest at the table, the mother who lovingly labored to prepare the food would certainly be hurt and insulted, though she might not show it. There are some who come to the Lord's banqueting house with the same stubborn resistance to receive His Word. They're more ready to judge and criticize the preacher than they are to take in the nourishment offered through the Scriptures. They're easily offended by the censures and rebukes of the Word, and like a child who turns up his nose at the main course but begs for dessert, they reprimand the messenger for not using enough illustrations or making his messages more entertaining by telling lots of stories. Such hearers have not come before God's Word with a willing and submissive spirit. We ought to come to worship each week with David's confession in Psalm 131 upon our hearts, if not upon our lips. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So we are to come before the Lord's Word with a broken and contrite heart, with a spirit of meekness and humbleness that says, Lord, give me some token of grace and favor through your word. How blessed and how fortunate I am to be able to gather with your people and to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, teach me and instruct me through it. Show me my sins. Reveal to me how the word needs to convict me and to change me, that I might give greater glory to Jesus Christ. So much for general instructions for hearing the word. Let's move on to some rules for improving the word after you've heard it. And the first of these is this: make every effort to remember what you've heard. Here's another quote from Watson, who's so helpful here. He says, be not only attentive in hearing, but retentive after hearing. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. And then Watson goes on to use a whole host of varied metaphors to describe those who are not retentive of what they have heard. He says, if the ground retain not the seed that is sown in it, there can be no good crop. Some have memories like leaky vessels. The sermons they hear are presently gone, and there's no good done. If meat does not stay in the stomach and digest, it will not nourish. Satan labors to steal the word out of the mind. So our minds, when they're not retentive, can be compared to ground upon which seed is sown, but it doesn't stick. Jesus told that parable of types of soil. And our hearts can be like that if the enemy snatches the seed away and it does no good. So we need to retain what we've heard in order for it to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. Or it can be like leaky vessels. You pour in the liquid, but it immediately pours back out again. Or it can be like food that is eaten, but it doesn't digest. It just passes right through and it does no physical good for the body. And in contrast to all of this, Watson says our memories should be like the chest of the ark where the law was put. Our memories should be like the chest of the ark of the covenant, the law of God hid inside of it, the law of God internally affecting us. But we need to remember. Do you remember? Do you remember the sermon from last week? Do you remember the sermon from the week before? Or the week before that? And the natural response to such an exhortation is, easier said than done, Pastor. It's hard to remember sermons. Yet think of all of the foolish and vain and worthless stuff that somehow does manage to become lodged in our memory banks. Can you remember the words of your favorite songs? How many song lyrics do you think you've stored away in your memory banks over the years? I was singing along to an old ditty on the radio a few days ago, something from way, way back in the ancient days of the 1970s, and my son Ben said, is that all you did when you were younger, is listen to the radio? But I could still remember the words of that silly song 30 years later. Our minds are able to retain. Can you remember the lines from your favorite movies? Some of us can recite the dialogue of entire scenes of our favorite movies. Memory is a matter of a combination of discipline and desire. Those things that we most desire to retain, we will find a way to recall. I suspect that if we set our hearts to remember the content of the sermons that we are blessed to have preached to us, if we truly valued them as God's mouth speaking to our hearts, we would find it much easier to recount the instruction that we have received from them. But we must also develop a discipline of remembering. Let me offer you a few practical suggestions in this regard. First, try to remember one main point from every sermon that you hear. Turn that point over and over in your mind. Meditate on it. Pray over it. Discuss it with your spouse, your children, your friends. Seek to improve that one kernel of an idea that God drove home to you. Or you might take notes. Make an outline of the main points or particular thoughts that strike home with your heart. Refer to the list or to the outline during your times of private prayer in the coming week. Ask the Lord to take particular points and apply them to your heart. Or you might prepare ahead of time. Indeed, you should. By reading and meditating on the passage that will be preached. Prayerful preparation will go a long way toward keeping the message fresh in your mind and helping you retain what you have heard. But how many of us do this as a routine practice in our preparation for the Lord's Day? You know where we're going next in the text. Read ahead of time and ask the Lord to begin preparing your heart as fallow ground to receive that word so that it will be planted and remain there. And then remember the benefit that comes from retaining God's word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not give offense to thee." Many are the benefits of the scriptures. They keep us on a path that is pleasing to the Lord. They keep our hearts and minds focused upon Christ, our Savior. They are the word of life. So value the word as you value nothing else, and your aptitude for remembering it will only increase. Second rule for improving the word after you've heard it is to discuss what you've heard with others. This used to be more commonly practiced than it is in our day of short attention spans, in which we rapidly move from one thought and activity to another. How often do we find ourselves sitting in the service being deeply affected by the Word of God? And no sooner is the benediction pronounced than we've walked out of the meeting room than we've begun to engage in some light or frivolous conversation about nothing in particular and frittered away whatever impact the sermon might have had on our hearts or the hearts of others. See, when we do this, we not only rob ourselves of the benefit of conviction by God's word, but we also rob the brethren of whatever it is that he may be seeking to do in their hearts as well. When we see in a good movie or witness a riveting sporting event, the rehearsing of scenes or of key plays dominates our conversation for hours and sometimes for days afterward. Yet when we've sat under the preaching of God's holy word, when we've been blessed to hear the word of God's mouth declared and applied to our hearts with conviction and earnest urgency and accompanied by the promise of his Spirit to transform us through it, often we can scarcely muster a few polite comments of appreciation as we shake the preacher's hand before we move on to the discussion of current events or of our plans for the coming week or some other matter of relative unimportance compared to the improvement of God's word to our hearts. If we would have God's preached word made effectual in our lives and in the lives of our brothers, we must make it a chief matter of our conversation to improve the application of the message. After we leave the fellowship of the saints, we must continue in our homes to discuss the application of the message. Fathers have a particular duty and responsibility in this regard to review the message preached in their families, to seek to enlarge upon it and to apply it to their hearts. Paul instructed wives, in speaking about decorum in the public assemblies, to ask their husbands at home whatever questions came up in their minds during the worship so that they might learn more completely the application of the word to them, which implies that their husbands, the fathers, had better be ready to entertain those questions and to give the answers that are required. This is also an ideal way for the father to improve his effectiveness as a spiritual leader in his home. If he doesn't know the answer to a particular question, he is spurred on to study or to ask his pastor or his elders. The continued discussion of God's message to his people on the Lord's Day is a healthy sign of the Spirit's movement among them. A third rule for improving the Word of God after it is preached is to pray for the Lord to apply His Word to your heart and life. James exposes the obvious when he writes, "You do not have because you do not ask." And well might we apply that phrase from the Apostle James to the effectiveness of the Word of God preached in our lives. Have you asked God? Are you in the habit of asking God to take the word that you have heard preached and to change you through it? Is it a focus of your prayers throughout the Lord's day and in the days that follow? Lord, take the word that you have blessed us with and apply it to my heart. How often do we come away unaffected by God's Word because we've not been fervent in prayer? David prayed in Psalm 119, "Establish your word to your servant." Psalm 119:38, "who is devoted to fearing you." The heart of the one who is devoted to God's fear prays with David, "Lord, establish your word to your servant. Build it into my heart, into my life, into my conversation, into my thoughts." The fourth rule for improving the Word of God after it's preached is put what you have heard into practice immediately. Again, we look to James for counsel, and James writes, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." James says if we don't put the word into practice, if we're just a forgetful hearer, while we're before the word is holding a mirror up to us, and so we're able to see for a moment, to catch a glimpse of our true self. And conviction may come to the heart during such a moment. But if we don't put it into practice, it's like we've walked away from that mirror and immediately we forgot what we saw. But, James says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." If we don't want to rebel against God's mouth, if we want to be hearers of God's Word, we must put it into practice. Well, let's look finally and briefly at some consequences of rebelling against the Lord's mouth. The captive remnant of Judah calls out to all of the peoples, "The Lord is just, for I have rebelled against His mouth. Hear now and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." Here the consequences of her hardness against God's Word are enumerated. She points to her own sorrow under affliction, which was the just result of her rejection of the Word. More than this, she points to the effect of her rebellion upon her posterity, her virgins and her young men, the promising youth who have gone into captivity because she rebelled against God's mouth. Several warnings are worthy of our notice here. First, take heed that the word of God's mouth is not ineffectual to you. That's really the message of Judah here. Look at me and don't let this befall you. The word is ineffectual to several sorts of hearers. It's ineffectual to those who judge it rather than judging themselves. The critic who goes to worship to find fault with the preacher. Too long, too short, too loud, too quiet, too shallow, too deep. Such a hearer comes to church to justify himself. And it's no wonder that he's not transformed by the word. He's not looking to be changed. The word is ineffectual to those who live in contradiction of it. This sort of hearer has sat through sermons for years, and yet his life has changed little, if at all. Perhaps he's actually regressed in his Christian walk. He's not interested in how the message from God's lips can transform his daily practice. He's quite content with his life and conduct as it is. But it gives him a sense of comfort to act as if he's interested in hearing God's word expounded. Psychologists use the term passive-aggressive to describe one who resists quietly. He's not outwardly aggressive or contentious, but demonstrates rebellion through inaction, by passively evading conformity to what he's expected to do. Ask yourself, how has my attendance at God's worship visibly changed the way I speak and the way I act? What evident signs of growth can I bring forth to show that I am not living in rebellion against God's mouth, either actively or passively? The word is ineffectual to those who harden their hearts against it. Many years of passive rebellion, of failure to improve the word of God by prayerfully applying it to your conscience and life, will ultimately produce greater and greater hardness against conviction. The hardened hearer used to feel a twinge of guilt over failing to apply the word to his life, but those pangs have long ago ceased. And all that is left, if he continues to attend the worship services at all, is a sense of resentment and bitterness against the word. So he scowls through the sermons. He watches the clock. He grudgingly puts his time in at church and can't wait to escape from the meeting house to go about the things that his heart truly desires. Like those rebuked by the prophet Amos, his heart says, "When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat?" There's little hope for such a hardened heart, yet God may still be pleased to melt it by His grace. Remember then that God's word is His appointed means of salvation, and that those who rebel against it will perish. This is Judah's warning to the nations. I rebelled against His mouth. Behold my suffering and captivity. Paul plainly tells us that the preaching of the word is God's own chosen means for saving His people. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Excuse me. Watson says, "If the preached word is not effectual to men's conversion, it will be effectual to their condemnation." The word will be effectual one way or the other. It does not make your heart lighter, it will make your chains heavier. Dreadful is the one who goes to hell loaded with sermons. The priest's word is always effectual. It's either a savor of life or a savor of death. It either saves or it condemns. Do you hear it in that light? Or is the hearing of sermons just a sort of routine, a sort of activity that's repeated out of habit or out of ritual? We must hear God's word. The final consequence of not hearing it is the effect that our response to God's word has on our children. How pathetic is the mournful song of the captive remnant here. I rebelled against the mouth of the Lord. My young men and maidens have gone into captivity. Your children follow your lead, and they're affected by your conduct before the Lord. If you're a rebellious hearer of His word, your children will inherit the consequences. Take heed how you hear. And may God grant you the grace to be humble and obedient as you endeavor to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, grant us grace. Grant us ears to hear the warning of the remnant of Judah as she calls out to all of the nations and certainly by implication to us. The Lord is just, for I rebelled against His mouth. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my suffering. My young men and maidens are gone into captivity. Lord, stir our hearts, we pray, to be attentive and humble and anxious hearers of the word of life. May we not, Father, rebel against your mouth. Show us, Father, we pray, convict us of the ways in which we have been guilty of this transgression. And enable us, Father, through prayer and through developing the disciplines of hearing, to be attentive, Lord, that the word of God might be effectual to us. And let us learn, Father, to value and to prize the incomparable blessing of the word preached, which you have told us yourself, you have been pleased to use as the means by which you communicate salvation to your people. So, Father, let us hear your word as a matter of life and death. Let us pray as we prepare to hear it that you would open our hearts. Let us pray as we listen for you to bring it home to us. Let us pray after we have heard it for you to apply it in its fullness. Make us obedient hearers. And let the word of God be the subject of our conversation. And so, Father, may we benefit from it rather than being judged by it. We thank you for the living word, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent his Spirit to apply the word to our hearts. O Father, may your Spirit move in us. If we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 85, selection B. Psalm 85b. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, even peace to those His face that seek. Let's stand as we praise God together.